14:28. Pete, we were discussing whether or not you'd change the fan. I figured you would. I kind of did that on purpose, so I'm sorry. I shouldn't do that.
Oh, you're messing with me.
Oh, but I wouldn't mess with anybody.
And I messed right back, didn't I?
I know. All right.
So 14:28.
Well, we have to, we're still in 28. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold begin to mock him. This, as we know, the word build there is the word for edification. And that's the same mystery that Christ talks about in building the temple or building the anything. And the cannot be, where it says cannot be my disciple, that's it's because there is no efficacy to build it. There's counting the cost. And this is one of the scriptures that prompted the New Testament church to do the three rebuffs before anyone. And I mean, that sounds so foreign today, because now Christianity is about conversion.
Let me ask you something. Christ was saying, he said, disciples, come follow me. He didn't say, you don't want to follow me.
No, that's not what he said.
He said
abandon yourself, pick up your cross.
But when he was talking to
the just at the beginning, because he knew, he wasn't like us. He knew who was going to follow and who wasn't. But from then on, you understand?
I understand.
He's saying that now. He said that then for us. All right, the three rebuffs. Number one, I want to be a part of this community. First rebuff, you fool. Don't you know you lose everything you once held dear, or you hold dear? Go, here are some scriptures. Go away and think about it. Comes back, he says, I still want to be a part. Second rebuff. You fool, don't you know you'll be hated of all men and they'll call you demon-possessed? Go away and think about it. Here's some scriptures to read. Third time, he comes back and he says, I still want to be a part. The guy says, you fool, don't you know they'll kill you and think they're doing God holy service? And he said, yes, and I still want to be a part. Then he was embraced as a member of the community. So the cost was counted by the three rebuffs, or forced to be counted. We don't have the scriptures that he gave. We have some of them, but we don't know for sure what they were, because that was never recorded. It's references to it in the Didache, but it isn't exact, but it's obvious which scriptures they were, because they say the same thing. So this counting the cost is a big deal. And it says you cannot be, because you're of the wrong seed, really, is what he's saying. All right, then we're in 28. It's intending to be, to build, edify, and we studied all that edification the last few days. Build a tower, in verse 28, Which of you intending to build a tower? And this is a reference to the tower and the vineyard. Let's go to Isaiah 5. This was, I believe, if he were Jewish, I think this is one of the scriptures. Now will I sing to my beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, I judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done of more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And now, go to, or when it says go to, it means like really pay attention. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, cry. All right, so it's obvious. He's talking about the tower in the what? Now, one might ask, why is there a tower in the wine in the vineyard? Well, that's obvious. So it can be watched carefully. All right, now let's go to Matthew. Excuse me, Matthew 21. Verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard. And I guess this is Jesus' version of that what we just read.
These are red words?
Huh?
Are these the red words? This is what Jesus is saying.
Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again he sent other servants, more or greater than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. And when the Lord thereof of the vineyards cometh, what will it do unto those husbandmen? And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto another husbandman, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Those weren't the red words. And Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation or a people, bringing forth the fruit thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to pieces or to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard this parable, his parable, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Now, we can say, all right, that's about the Jews. We're different because we've accepted Jesus. Well, let's look and see what he says about that, the next parable. Chapter 22. Then Jesus answered and spoke it to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. So this one is all about the marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage of Christ to his church, to his true church.
Where are you? Next chapter. It was just next verse.
The next verse.
Oh,
verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatling are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go you therefore into the highways, and so as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, and not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few were chosen. And he didn't have on the wedding garment, and it shocked this guy because he thought he was okay. But the garment was spotted by the flesh, so it was not a legitimate garment, because the garment is the righteousness of Christ. And that can only come by total and complete repentance, abandonment of self, acceptance of death, and then your burial. So there's only the new creation. There's not you any longer. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Back to Luke 14:28.
I just have a comment about it. Here you got a whole crowd of people with him gathered off the streets, but one of them doesn't have a wedding garment. They're ready, and the rest of them do. I suppose those others are weak and street people and no life or whatever.
They're you and I. That's what he did. He gathered us. He gathered us out of the highways and hedges. It's you and I. That's who we are. It's the Gentiles.
But what's odd is that one, I don't understand.
Because it should speak to each one of us individually that we are the one. And if that doesn't cause repentance, I don't know what will. The question is your garment spotted by the flesh? You think you're going to the wedding. All right. That's something you have to...
Yeah, I get it. Where did we go?
We're back to Luke 14. We're still in verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, now we're in 29, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish, all that behold begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. I'm going to shoot. Close that now.
Ed's dogs. They just opened up the east side cat.
Opened up the dogs from hell. The hounds of hell. All right. After he had laid the foundation, he is not able to finish. Now, laid means to simply put in place. Also means it's the word for it's tethame. It's also the need for ordained. Or an appointment for service. Obviously the foundation is Jesus Christ and Him alone. He's laid the foundation, but he's not able to finish it. What caused? What's going on? What did he have? What went on? Rejected Jesus? No. Then he wouldn't have laid the foundation.
He still accepted himself.
Right. He just lived his life. Maybe went to church on Sunday. But the garment was still spotted by the flesh. Let's go to John 15. Talking here about laying the foundation.
Can you say that scripture again? I was still writing.
John 15, verse 16. Well, we've got to go up a little bit before. Let's start at verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have received or I have heard of my Father or from my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. And the word ordained is the same word for laid. That your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before you. It hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you, hateth you. Again, that's the word, ordained is the word for laid here. So laid the foundation. They've even been given marching orders. All right, let's go to 1 John chapter 3. This is the same word here as this laid is the same word. Everybody knows John 3:16. It's the bleachers at all football games seems to be. But 1 John 3:16 is interesting. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So part of the reasons that the guy wouldn't finish the building of the tower is because for some reason he wasn't able to lay down his own life for the sake of the brethren. So we're just studying that word laid. All right, let's go to Matthew. Let's go to some more. Go to Matthew 24. Verse 45. Red words. If you don't have red words in your Bible, it doesn't matter which words are red, but anyway. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household?
Verse 45. Chapter 24.
I thought you said 25. Sorry.
All right.
I'm ready.
Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat or food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint, again, that's the word that we're studying, tethemi, which is translated laid or ordained, and now it's appoint, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. First Peter 2. Starting verse 5. You also, as lively stones or alive stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth in him shall not be confounded. Unto the you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. That's kind of scary. They're appointed to be rebellious. All right. Now 2 Peter. Chapter 2. Starting verse 20. Well, this is that we have to start a little bit earlier. This is in reference to, well, let's read it. Verse 16, chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming or presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And that's what happened when Peter, John, and James were at the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw that penultimate event where time and space and gravity and law and everything lost its hold on them. And he spake with Elijah and Moses, but they spake only of his death, which he was to accomplish in Jerusalem. Weird. Anyway, but then we have also a more sure word of prophecy. We have a more sure word than that. And what is that? It's Jesus Christ in you, the only hope of glory. But Jesus Christ is in all men. That's what happened on Pentecost. So it must be, there has to be something else to transpire, and that what's to transpire is sanctification or edification. And that comes by waiting on him alone, no longer leaning on your own arm of understanding for anything. The abandonment of self, the mind of Christ. We have a more sure word of prophecy, which whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now the word prophecy there is not the word foretelling the future. Remember, it's the prophecy is now forthtelling, not foretelling. But that's not what we're studying. All right, that's just the predicate. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Excuse me. Even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Now, how do they deny the Lord that bought them? By saying he doesn't exist. No. You deny the Lord that bought you by saying you exist. And until you get that strictly and completely in your head, Neither will always walk in rebellion, because you know no other way. Even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto these that after should live ungodly, and delivered only Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day. Excuse me. Unto the day of judgment. To be judged or be punished. But in verse 6, what do you think that the word in verse 6 for a point is? Have a good. Anybody have any idea?
What's the question?
We're studying the word tetheme, which means to appoint, ordain, or put in place, among other things. But what is the word in verse 6 of 2 Peter, excuse me, chapter 2, verse 6, that's that word, about Sodom and Gomorrah? Second Peter, chapter 2, verse 6. And one of those words.
And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah.
That verse.
And then that verse has what in it?
It has that word.
Tetheme, which we translated a point or.
Laid foundation.
It's for example. Making them an example. An illustration, a parable for us if we live in the ungodly way. Ungodly just means wrong thinking. That's asibia. We think wrong because we're still using the evil one. So nothing that comes from the mind can have any merit. Nothing that comes from the mind can ever be truth. And therefore, if not following truth, you're not living in faith. You're following the evil one. You're of the ungodly. This is hard. These are hard sayings. They don't get any harder.
When Jesus said, "I am the way and I am the truth," your mind
Abraham was the first one to deny truth. Abraham was the first one to to define truth. Doesn't change with time, place, or circumstance. That's the only thing that's worth giving importance to. And that's why if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because you're giving importance to something that changes with time, place, and circumstance. repent always of that which doesn't change with time, place, and circumstance.
Their repentance has taken place.
Repentance isn't a past tense. It's always. It's a way of life. It never stops.
Where then is Jesus Christ?
He's there when you empty yourself. Always.
So then there is a point where he's there.
He's in all men, Gary.
I know that. That's not the question.
The only thing that he's revealed is when we stop using the evil one.
And then he is revealed.
Right. But then you can, if you use the evil one again, he just takes back to put him back in prison. You must overcome the evil one.
He's overcome by your death.
He's overcome by your repentance.
Or your death, your repentance.
Yeah, but it's 24 hours a day. It doesn't ever stop.
So then you're real busy.
No, you don't need. It's so foolish to give importance to anything after the world after you've seen the mystery of God. It just makes no sense. It's no busyness to it. It's as easy as breathing.
Well, not if you have to repent, but now you've got another thing to do. You do 24 hours a day. At some point, you're at rest in Him. And
it's the same thing.
Having to be conscious of repenting all the time.
You're not conscious of repenting all the time. You're conscious of giving importance only to truth. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Then you're doing something else.
No, it's the fruit of repentance.
Then that is Jesus Christ in you, as you walking.
But not if you're walking according to your mind. Then you haven't overcome the evil one.
But I didn't say that. I said something different.
If Jesus is, obviously, that's what the whole mystery of God's about. You're only a vessel for him. But the vessel has to be empty. That's the whole meaning of his baptism. Uh-huh. If that vessel isn't empty, then it's just another Gentile with the name of Christ on him.
I find that's where a believer, you are a believer in him in all things, and you stop judging.
That goes against everything we've studied this morning about overcoming, about building the house and not able to finish it.
That's all about Christ.
No, it's not. He already. It's about letting him be revealed. And the only way he is revealed is if you let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then he is revealed and the Father's revealed. Otherwise, using this thing is that's the definition of rebellion, because it's not a faith. I mean,
what you're saying, Gary, it sounds a lot like once saved, always saved. It doesn't, you know, there needs to be a constant repentance. That's all.
Well, then do it. Stop being in peace. Of course, we talk about it, but where is it? There's some point in this where it's a fact and not a concept.
When you have the mind of Christ, when you empty, when you've seen the stupidity of everything else, then it's as easy as breathing. If you're still giving importance to the world, you will always use your mind. There's no in between. And if that's the place you're in, then don't justify it. Say, Father, I don't know what else to do. That's the only way.
Well, I'm not in that place.
What place?
Which you just described.
You don't use your mind.
I'm sure I use my mind.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. This is the same.
Well, let's
it goes
stop.
On forever.
I don't care.
Pardon?
I don't care. We can stop it. This is where it all touches reality.
I know. Tell me about it.
It's very difficult to talk about.
Then, when the next thing we're going to study, let's just look at it real quick. Verse 33 of chapter 14. Luke. Verse 33 and 34 and 35. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. But men shall cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Whosoever does not forsake all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Now, forsake means literally to say goodbye to forever, never to be thought of again. Now, that's the meaning of the way is getting constantly narrower, 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 narrower. As sanctification is happening, then more and more and more and more pepper is being taken out of the salt sheet. And everything you do in thought, word, and deed is for edification of the bride. Nothing reserved for self. Nothing. That's the meaning of the walk. It can't be danced around. Whosoever did not forsake all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Casting down imaginations and every single thought and bringing into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The obedience of Christ was total emptiness. That's where faith, and that's the only place faith is revealed. And it's not difficult. There's nothing to do. It's the fruit of having seen the finished work. It's as easy as breathing. Because you've seen the emptiness and stupidity of everything in time and space. You're seated permanently on the mercy seat, under the wings of the cherubim. But that's manifested by overcoming. That's why we talked yesterday about. I write unto you, little children, because your sin is forgiven. That's the only thing. But you're still a child living in the world. And I write unto you, teenagers, because you have known the Father. You've known him in the past. But then I write unto you, young men, because you are strong and you've overcome the evil one. And the word abideth continually in you. And finally, I write unto you, fathers, because you've been with him from the beginning. Those are positions not of time. They're not positions of study. They're to positions of being apprehended by the fullness of God. And everything else, just that's when finally I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth me, and I hate myself. That's every aspect of your health. I hate it. Every aspect. Never to be resurrected. Any part of it ever again. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. That's the fruit of seeing him face to face. Obviously nothing, no one can see him face to face and live. That's the predicate. But he took care of that because we're dead on the cross. That's why we are buried. It buried all of us. Buried, not, you didn't just go down here symbolically, you were burying the very thing that keeps you going, your identity, yourself. You buried it. Never to be resurrected again. Take it, big guy.